Good morning.
Good morning.
So, full disclosure, I love Christmas. I can't remember a time that I haven't. And I can't really explain. I'm not a super feeler, but as soon as the season hits, and I'm talking about after Thanksgiving. I'm not one of the pre-Thanksgiving people, but there's just a lot of things about it I just really love. I've got all kind of memories in that. I do understand the sadness, too. This is another Christmas without my dad, and technically without my mom with her Alzheimer's. She wouldn't even know what Christmas is. She doesn't know who she is. She doesn't know. She's fairly content, but she's just missing a lot. And Friday I was in my truck, and I started thinking about her. I just started bawling like a baby. If someone saw me, they would probably had the police pull me over because this guy looked like a basket case. But I just thinking about mom and missing her and realizing that one day the two of us are going to be able to sit beside each other, both of us finally in our right minds, and to be able to, I'm looking forward to it, but until then there's sadness and there's some grieving, but still all in all, I love Christmas. This year it's going to be a little different for a lot of people. A lot of people were thinking this was going to be a post-COVID Christmas. We'd see it in our rearview mirror, and that's probably not the case. There's still things to be concerned about. But there's still, if you just look at holiday travel around Thanksgiving week, we're averaging 2 million people flying a day. There's going to be a lot of stuff going on. People have been pent up. They're ready to celebrate. The research is that the average adult's going to spend $998 this Christmas. Now, that's gifts for other people. That's decorations, food and drink and all that. Plus, $118 of that is gifts for themselves. In case someone misses me, I'm taking care of me. So it's a little bit skewed, the data is. And a lot of you know that. You got on Amazon, you're ordering something. Oh, I'd like to have that. I'll just add that to it because it's not real money. It's not even money till January, which is another problem. And I'll just take a moment on this, that 56% of us are going to be spending our money that we don't have. So we're going to be, it's going to be credit card debt of some kind. And the studies are right now that those that carry revolving debt, there's $5,500 of credit card debt you're carrying month after month at over 16% interest. So please be careful. It's easy, and there are all kind of companies whose number one job is to help you give away your money, even money you don't have yet, to give it away. So just be careful and try not to go crazy. I want to spend a little bit of time on this. Christmas, it's relatively new. Like, Jesus' birthday was celebrated when he was born, and that was pretty much it. We don't have any stories about, regularly having birthdays and them running on a skating rink or whatever they did. Easter was always the celebration, which makes sense. Easter is the most, it's the key event in all of human history. That, God came for us, that He died and was resurrected. So Easter was always celebrated. Christmas really, really wasn't. And that we went on for generations until what happened is that as people that follow Jesus moved into other cultures, they began seeing that there were other things going on in those cultures that were celebrated that they had difficulty with. Other deities, other gods, other things that were values. And so they were, when they moved into Rome, the Romans celebrated Saturnalia, which was basically trying to appease the agriculture god for either thanking for great crops this year or hoping to do something is going to get you good crops next year. So it was a huge thing. It was basically kind of like Mardi Gras on steroids. A lot of partying, a lot of drink, all this kind of stuff going on. And followers of Jesus would be there, and they had to make a choice. What are we going to do with this? Some of them, and you still see this today. Some of them just said, "Well, we're just going to avoid anything that this culture offers. And so they would go off and get their own little communes, little communities, and they'd hide away from the culture. Others said, well, we don't want to do that. We want to, you know, join in. So they just adopted whatever was going on. So they would, whatever was happening in that culture, they just join right in and just have a great time. The problem with that, though, is over time, the false beliefs would infiltrate their true beliefs, and so you'd end up having this kind of mutation. There was another group said, you know, we're not going to avoid our culture. We're not going to adopt everything it has. We're going to come up with an alternative. So with Saturnalia, such a huge deal that happened in December, they invented Christmas. I mean, we don't know when Jesus is born. I mean, we can go back and look at some things, and probably wasn't snowing that night. There's a lot of things that we've added to it. But they decided, let's celebrate Jesus' birth. Let's come up with something that's positive, something that, as an alternative, we would have a chance to tell some of our story. We're not going to be antagonistic and all that kind of stuff, but let's look at it. And so it was a way to transform something and to do it in a way that had a chance for them to tell people about Christ. And so that went on for a while, and it moved from culture to culture. And then apparently they really liked the Saturnalia parties, and it got to where Christmas began to be something that was just way out of control. You know, you hear about people going singing carols at house. Originally, they were coming to your house and they were threatening you. You either give us some food or we're going to come do some wassailing in your house. They outlawed Christmas celebrations in England because it got to be such a crazy deal. And then they moved that to the colonies. So in the 1800s, Christmas, it was illegal to celebrate Christmas because it had become such a drunken public free-for-all. And then some things changed because, again, culturally, we celebrate birthdays. And so what happened is, after it was illegal, they started having these home kind of around a dinner table or something where they would commemorate Jesus' birth, remembering that, but they did it without all the drunkenness and the craziness. And that was fine for a while, but then this is what happens in free markets is a guy named Hallmark decided he could make some money. I bet people would like to send each other really nice little cards. And so they invented, and then he ended up with movies. I mean, it's an industry in itself, but they decided, you know, capitalism knows how to market things. And so it moved from these crazy things to all of a sudden now, if you really love someone, you'll get them a gift and, you know, you can buy a manger scene or you can get them, you know, a new iPhone or whatever you're getting. I mean, it just grew and grew and grew. And then they had a really bad economic turn in the 20s. And after that, the retailers are figuring out, what are we going to do? You know, you hear of Black Friday. Originally, Black Friday was when, throughout the year, companies didn't generate a profit till sometime in November. And so they were now in the black. And so they were making a lot of money. And Christmas, again, it generated a lot of revenue. And the retailers were concerned because after the economic collapse in the 20s, they lobbied the president and said, look, we need to do something. At that time, we celebrated Thanksgiving the last Thursday in the month of November. And they said, look, they went to Franklin Roosevelt and said, we've got to change it. Can't we just move it a week earlier? Because this is back in a time, this is ancient history, when people didn't do Christmas shopping till after Thanksgiving. Actually, it starts in January now, so I'm telling you old news, but they didn't. They had a sense of economic integrity, and so they wouldn't do their big sales till after Thanksgiving. Well, they go to the president, and he was reluctant, but decided he would do it because again, the retail lobby is pretty strong, and half of the states hated it. They hated it. It just seemed crass, commercializing stuff. In fact, they made fun of Franklin Roosevelt. They referred to it as his Franksgiving because he had caved to the retail lobby. And eventually, they moved it back, so Thanksgiving's back to the more normal time. But who cares, because you're Christmas shopping. Literally, some of you have already started Christmas shopping for next year. Don't raise your hand, but you know it's true. I mean, the sales after Christmas, wow, I'm going to get something. I know it'll be old, but people are going to love it. So again, this is just how things adjust and change. And I'm not making fun of capitalism. That's just the way it is. But in the midst of all that, some things can get lost. And so what we're doing in this series is we want to look at some of the history behind what we know about Jesus, his coming, his birth, and this kind of thing. They've done recent surveys of Americans, and most of them are aware. I mean, they've seen manger scenes, but they don't really know the true story behind it. And a lot of us, if we were really pushed on it, might waffle on some things. I'm not really sure. I don't know. Was he born in New York? Where? I don't know. I think he came on a camel, and there are these wise guys that were probably part of the mob that were there. I mean, we just don't know because we don't think about it that much. So in this series, we're going to look at some of the real history, and along the way, we might talk about some of the songs or, why we have trees and Santa and all that kind of stuff. But more importantly is, what is the real history behind this? And New Hope's, the way we've operated or tried to over the years is we're not trying to completely avoid our culture. We sure don't want to be antagonistic toward it. But we also don't want to adopt everything as if, well, that's the best way to go because this is where we're going this year. We want to be deliberate and careful and provide an alternate way maybe of thinking of things to capture people's attention for the message that is the most important message anyone will ever hear. So that's where we're coming from. And one reason I love about Christmas in the United States is that we get to talk about it openly without, fear of reprisals. We can talk about Christmas, we can talk about Easter, and if we do it in a way that's winsome and compelling, it can really cause people, because they're aware of it. I mean, some people are singing Christmas carols that have got some phenomenal lyrics to it. They've never paid a bit of attention to what the words are. We have a chance maybe to jump in on that and do something significant. So in light of that, here's what I'd like you to do. Every week there's going to be a homework assignment. Please do it. I'd like you to think about people to invite to come. I just met someone right after the 9 o'clock service. It's the first time they've been back in 2 years. Every week we're having people that are finally, I think I'll take a risk. Some people still think you have to reserve seats or you're required to wear a mask. Look, whatever you're safe with, if you can be on campus, I think that's phenomenal. I think that's really good for us to see each other in real 3D. Some online's the best way, that's fine. A lot of people are traveling, so on-demand works there. But you do me a favor and join me, and let's invite some people that maybe you haven't seen or while people you work with, neighbors. And then also get invested in what we're doing and learn the history. We're going to be looking at the real history behind Jesus coming and his birth. And again, a lot of us are just kind of fuzzy on it. And there's no reason for that. We actually can know it. It's really, really interesting. It's better than any fiction you'll find anywhere. So anyway, that's what I'm hoping we'll do together and make the most of this series. Invite someone to come to a service, invite them for Christmas Eve. When we look at all that's involved in the birth of Christ, him coming, something is very clear, and that is that God wanted there to be no misunderstanding of our human problem and his divine solution. The historical accounts are extremely clear about this, and they're detailed and they're verified because it's too important to miss. And you see God's fingerprints over all of the history. In fact, interesting, the word history, it's easy to remember it. It's his story. It's what he's been weaving throughout all of time for us to understand and to get. It's this unfolding of his plan. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 1. It says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Prophets were men and women that God specifically chose to speak or write on his behalf. They were men and women that were known for their character. They were people that God entrusted with some messages that were really important. And the thing about it, we hear a lot of people now that claim to speak for God. The criterion for these prophets was, if what you say doesn't come to pass, you've just forfeited your life. Not a book deal, your life. It's real easy to speak for God. I've heard people do it a lot. It's a little different if you're legitimate in it. And these men and women spoke for God. They were clear about it because God wanted it to be understood what he was doing and where history was heading and why. It says, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. So I won't spend a ton of time on this, but what the Bible is clear about, that God was not caught off guard by the problems in the human race. He deeply cared about this world he created, and the crown of his creation was you and me. We are created in his image, uniquely different than anything else he created. And to a person, we've blown it. We've wanted to do what we want to do, when we want it, how we want it. We've violated allegiance to him. It's the world he created, and so we've created a mess. And what's interesting in this passage is saying that everything that has been created was created through Jesus. He didn't just kind of, well, God had a son and just showed up. He's been part, he's existed eternally. And everything from the tiniest molecule to the greatest sphere you can imagine, mountains or planets, Jesus was the agent of creation. And yet he's the one that came in the form of a baby to rescue us as a radical solution to a horrible dilemma. Is that if God hadn't acted, we would all be completely lost forever. And he decided to do something about it. He saw the world that he created was lost and broken. The people he made in his image were. And so he did something that, quite honestly, is just unbelievable. Which goes back to why he went to such meticulous detail in creating ways for us to, if we want to know the truth, we can know it. We don't have to come up with myths or fables. We can examine the evidence and realize that the unbelievable really can be believed. God wants us to see this path that he has for our rescue and that he deeply cares about us, and he wants the whole world to understand that. His plan was and is to make the truth clear to everyone that is willing to see it. And again, here's where the Bible is really, really a valuable tool. It's written, the New Testament, we have eyewitness accounts of Jesus and his life and how he lived, what he taught. Listen to what it says here. This is in 2 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his disciples. He said, he's writing to a church, what's going to become one of the letters of the New Testament. He goes, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't invent this kind of, we weren't kind of come up with this, you know, sensational stories to get you to buy into something. That's not what we did. He goes, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. They saw Jesus heal. They saw his character. They saw how he lived. They were eyewitnesses to this. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. If you look in Matthew 17, there was a time as Jesus was heading toward his arrest and execution and then his resurrection, where with three of his closest friends, God the Father made himself known to them in a very clear way. Don't be surprised by the miraculous things that happen. These would be normal in God's equation. And in this case, Jesus wanted his disciples to know really clearly who he was. They weren't going to get it till he resurrected. But Peter is saying, look, I've been there. I see this. I know what's true. He says, because of that experience and many others, we have greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. In other words, everything that was said in the Bible up to this point has now been verified. We now see what God was doing. You know, in the Old Testament, they have all kind of rituals and rules about sacrifices, and blood sacrifices and all this. We don't do that anymore, because all that was a shadow preparing for the real sacrifice that was coming, which was Jesus giving his life so you and I could have our sin forgiven. He said, we see clearly what God was doing. It was his plan all along, and now we've seen it come to pass. He goes, you must pay close attention to what the prophets wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. There's a whole history to, you know, the background of the Bible and the documents that we have, and it's pretty amazing. It's not like any other history book. I won't get into that now, but Peter and the others that spoke for God were witnesses to what God did. They were very clear and direct about this thing. They personally witnessed, and they were willing to pay a price for what they told. Peter and many others suffered persecution in prison, and many of them were executed because of what they said they knew to be true. They were witnesses. They were not trying to go around and convince everybody as much as they were saying, this is what we know, this is what we've seen, this is what we've experienced. Some of you may have read this story. There's a guy named Anthony Broadwater. Back in the 90s, he was arrested, and then he was convicted for a sexual assault. Spent years in prison. He spent a lot longer in prison because five times when he was up for parole, Anthony said, I didn't do it. And the parole board said, because you're not repentant, we're not going to let you out. And he served so much of his life was spent behind bars. And even when he was let out, he was still under this cloud. He was a convicted rapist. And just a few weeks ago, he was exonerated of that. They found out the evidence didn't support it. There were problems with it. Most of the time when these things happen, this doesn't, but in this case, there were some things that were wrong in it, and he was exonerated. But throughout, he could have easily reduced his time in prison, but he was not willing to say, I didn't do it, because he knew what was true. These letters that we have, that we're going to be looking at, are written by those that said, we know this is true, and we will not recant it even if it saves our lives. So there's reason to hang on to what we're seeing and to really pay attention to it. So in these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at eyewitness historical accounts of Jesus coming on the scene in a human form. Remember, he had been around forever as the Creator, but now he's come in a unique way to become one of us, to become like us. And the biographies of Jesus are a gift both to believers and to skeptics. The documents we're going to be looking at, next week is Matthew, we're going to be looking at biographies, Mark, Luke, and John. For those of us that are believers, it feeds our faith, it strengthens us, it encourages us along the way. For skeptics, it gives them something to look at and to examine. The Christian faith has never been one of just close your eyes and just kind of hope it's true. It's always been open for investigation. It's been open to genuine questions. A lot of times what happens is we come with preconceived ideas, and as soon as something happens we don't like, instead of looking at it on its own merit, we just make up our mind. That sounds like what happened to Mr. Broadwater. Some people had already decided who was guilty. And now let's take the evidence and make it fit. Please don't do that with the Bible. And please don't hesitate asking questions. Don't worry about other people asking questions about it. Just real quick about this as we're going to be going through this series is that we don't need to bow to the pressure to either redact or revise what the Bible says. Some people are doing that. They're saying, oh, well, that's kind of an uncomfortable thing. I don't like that very much. I'm going to take that out. I won't mention that. Do you know that at the Museum of the Bible, they have a slavery Bible? It was a Bible, and what they did is they edited the Bible to fit their agenda that slavery was okay. And so they left out things like the book of Exodus because God freed the slaves. Oh, we can't have that because people might get the wrong idea. You know, redacting God's word just puts us in trouble because the author doesn't want that. He doesn't need us to revise things or to, you know, either be antagonistic about people that disagree or to be apologetic about it. You know what a witness does in a court? A witness just tells what they know. That's what we do. God can defend himself. He doesn't need you and me to go around defending him. What he does want us to do is to live lives of honesty and integrity and to live our faith out loud and to let people make their own call. And he's really good at getting people's attention as long as we don't get in the way. The Bible's history, we're going to see this throughout this series, is honest, it's real, it's trustworthy, and it is really compelling. There are some things that you never see in a manger scene. Some things that have been left out or things that have added in. It's an amalgam of things. Anyone that is willing to approach the real history behind Jesus' birth, his coming, with an open mind and inquisitive heart and mind, you're going to discover some things that can change everything. Give purpose, give meaning, give hope, freedom. And I want to close with a statement. This is one of my heroes in the faith is C.S. Lewis. He's the one that wrote Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote Mere Christianity. He's a phenomenal writer. He became a Christian later in his life. He was a professor of medieval literature at Oxford. Really thought the Christian faith was kind of nice, but really more fable and myth. And he ended up examining it. Some friends challenged him to, and he began examining it as real history, and it ended up changing everything for him when he became a follower of Christ. And Lewis, because of his background, was able to say some things that we really need to listen to. And I'd say what he's crystallizing here is what you'll see throughout the Bible. He says this, he goes, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will find neither comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin and the end despair. Saying it's what you're looking for. If you're really looking for what is true, you're going to find something that will be really, really good and helpful to you. And it may not be comfortable in the beginning. If you're looking for comfort, you're going to ignore a lot of truth because truth a lot of times hits me in the face and it's not very comfortable. I've got a friend that tomorrow is going to be having a cath procedure, and he may end up at the end of that being checked in to have a triple bypass. He's going to find out tomorrow. The reason he knows this, the reason he's going to it, is that doctor did some tests, they ran some things, and they came back and said, here's what we know. He's not very comfortable right now. He doesn't like the news, doesn't like it at all. But he's having to live with the reality of he went and talked to a doctor, found out they did this. You know, I've got a heart problem. I got a bad valve, and I got three arteries that are clogged. The truth is not always comfortable. If he was just looking for comfort, he would search around until he found the doctor and said, hey, you're doing great. Have another banana sundae. You say, if I want comfort, I can find it. I can find anybody to tell me something that makes me feel good about me, but it may not be true. I can just be deceived into thinking it's okay. What God's word does is it comes to me and it tells me what is true. And then it shows me how I can find hope and freedom, forgiveness, and purpose. Choice is mine. And God is eager. He can't wait to speak to us if we're willing to listen. So here's the assignment. When you leave here today, if you're here on campus, outside each of these doors, you'll find a take-home sheet. It's got the message notes, so if I've left anything out, you can get all that and all the verses that were used. And then there's a series of questions. You know, it won't take you long. You can read the first two chapters in Matthew. That's what we're going to be looking at next week. You can read those in 8 or 9 minutes. And then go through the questions. Do it by yourself. Do it with a friend. Do it with your family. Interact with it yourself. And then there's questions to, and there's not any right or wrong answers to the questions, really. It's just causing you to think, so what's going on here? And you might have other questions too, and I'm going to invite you, I challenge you, I'll do whatever I can. Do it. If you're at home, you can get this online, you can get it with our app. And ask God to speak to you. And just listen. See what happens. Let's pray together. God, for all of us, we're at a unique time in history where here in the U.S., we're surrounded by all kinds of things related to Christmas. Now, a lot of times Christ is left out of it, but that's a choice we get to make. We get to talk about, we get to think about this, and I pray that you would help each of us, whether we're here, whether we're online, that we would go back and look at the original documents, the historical accounts of Jesus' birth. That you'd help us to really look at it and sometimes look at it for the very first time. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would equip us to better know you and to see what you've been doing, what you plan to do, and how you unveiled it. And that you would equip us to be able to help others understand better who you are, why you came, and why you love them, even those that don't care anything about you right now. Father, please help us to take this Christmas season and make something really, really good of it. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.